Praise God. And we are going to be opening our Bibles now this morning. I'm so thankful that we have yet another opportunity to do this. What a blessing to have this book, this complete Bible. Praise the Lord. We're putting a title on this message today. The title of today's message is Open Our Eyes, Lord. Open Our Eyes, Lord. You know, we live in a world where people are often completely oblivious to what is going on around them. That's a problem that has been happening for thousands of years, in fact. People become so obsessed and fixated on certain things, often on sinful things, that it becomes all they think about. And they have no ability to discern spiritual things. And of course, we know that when Jesus Christ came to earth, many people, in fact, most people, were oblivious to his true identity. Oh, a lot of people could discern that there was something interesting about him, that there was something unique about him. He had the ability to heal, and they considered him to be an interesting teacher, an interesting preacher. But there were very few people who had received that precious revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one that had been waited for all of those thousands of years. But there he was, and sadly, most people did not recognize him. And today we're living in a time period where people, again, are very oblivious to spiritual things. So often, we don't know what's going on around us. We become fixated on all of the things of this world. Well, what we really need to do is turn our eyes upon Jesus. There's always going to be something that will occupy your time in this world. There are so many ways we could spend our time, and you will find that time quickly evaporates because there's so much you could do. There are so many forms of entertainment now, and all of that can completely eat up your time, and it can make you oblivious to God's presence. You know, if you really want to feel God's presence, you need to be a spiritually minded person. You need to be walking in the Spirit. You need to be praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord, reading his word, and of course, praying to our God in heaven. All of these things will bring you close to him. Now, there might be times in your life when you feel like you're completely alone, and there might be times when you feel like you're stuck. You might feel like you're outnumbered, and you might feel like you are a minority, perhaps maybe even a minority of one in some situations. But if you could just open your eyes of faith, you could perceive that God Almighty is right there with you. And not only God Almighty, but his angels surround his people. Amen. We're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 to begin with this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is an amazing story that took place during the time of Elisha the prophet. Of course, Elisha was the successor to Elijah. And of course, Elijah was a powerful man of God. He was actually taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. because that was what God decided he would do for Elijah. He didn't have to taste of the earthly death that most of us taste of. But he was taken to heaven, but God also provided a successor, and his name was Elisha the prophet. Elisha was also a mighty man of God. Elisha had special abilities that were given to him by God, and he had the ability to perceive things that could otherwise not be perceived. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8, tells us, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And this was very interesting. Of course, Syria was one of Israel's major enemies. They were always stirring up trouble, and there was this rivalry. They were certainly opponents. But the king of Syria would make battle plans, and God would reveal those battle plans to Elisha the prophet, and then Elisha the prophet would go and report those battle plans to the king of Israel, and they would know to stay out of the way of the king of Syria and to not fall into so many of these traps. And it got to a point where the king of Syria started to wonder, all right, who is the traitor? Who is revealing all of our battle plans to the king of Israel? But as we're going to see here, it wasn't a traitor amongst the Syrians, but God Almighty was revealing the plans of the Syrians to Elisha the prophet. Verse 9, "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice." In other words, this happened multiple times, not just one time, not just twice, but multiple times. These battle plans were revealed, and it was driving the king of Syria nuts. He wanted to know, who is doing this? Who is the traitor? Verse 11, "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, he's asking, all right, who's the traitor? Who's telling the king of Israel what we're going to do before we do it? Because he always seems to know. Verse 12, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" Well, that must have been very troubling for the king of Syria. Even the things that he thinks he's saying in secret, even in the privacy of his bedroom, with his strictest confidants, is being revealed to Elisha the prophet. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 13, "And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.'" The king of Syria is angry, and he decides, I'm going to go find this guy, and we are going to take him. Verse 14 tells us, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about." You know, that's quite the army to go and fetch one guy, but it just goes to show how worried they were about Elisha the prophet. They came with a great company, horses and chariots and a mighty army. And of course, I'm sure the intent there was to intimidate. And sometimes when you see certain countries with a show of force, they do that with the intent to intimidate. That's why some of these countries like Russia and China and North Korea like to have their big parades where they have their troops marching in step and they roll out all their weapons. That's to try to intimidate. But we're going to see here that Elisha, the prophet, was not intimidated because there was something happening that his own servant couldn't see, and something that these Syrian soldiers could not see. Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth," and you can just kind of picture this, you know, rolling out of bed, rubbing his eyes, walking out of his tent, and there's just Syrian soldiers everywhere. You have to think that would be alarming to most people. And we're going to see that his first reaction to this great host was to be frightened. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" They had compassed the whole city just trying to get that one guy. And his servant was a little freaked out by this, so he's asking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How shall we do? But notice Elisha's response here. Verse 16, "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." It didn't seem that way when you surveyed the situation with your physical eyes, but there were angels all around them. And it would have taken just one angel to knock out that entire host of soldiers. Sometimes there are things happening that we can't see with our physical eyes. In fact, I dare say most of the time there are things happening that we cannot see with our physical eyes. And you know what? God does send angels to watch over his people. Sometimes you might feel a little annoyed that maybe you had some plans and they fell apart and you were going to go out and do something, but you couldn't. Maybe, just maybe, there's a reason for that. I've heard stories from people who said they were about to step out into the street, but something held them back, and they don't even know what. One person described it like walking into a soft, padded wall. And this person could not walk out into the street, and moments later, a car came speeding past and would have hit this person if she had been able to walk out into the street. You just never know how many times God has looked out for us if we could just open our eyes and see through faith and perceive his presence all around us. We could draw great strength and comfort from that. This servant of Elisha felt fearful when he saw this host of soldiers, Syrian soldiers. And he's wondering, what are we going to do? But there were soldiers of the Lord all around them. We can't always see it, but God is always with us. And even if you can't see it with your physical eyes, if you're in tune with the Spirit of God, you can perceive his presence. And remember, Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you know what that means? He's right here with us today in this very building. God's presence is here, and you can reach out to him in faith right now. You can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. Verse 16, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There were angels all around Elisha. And these soldiers came thinking they could intimidate, thinking they could capture, thinking they were going to be the ones in charge. But God was going to give Elisha the victory this day. Oh, there might be times you feel like you're outnumbered. You might feel like you're overwhelmed, but remember, we serve a God who can make a way when there is no way. Amen. Now, this is interesting here because Elisha is going to pray and ask God to open the spiritual eyes of his servant. And in a moment, he's going to pray and ask God to close the physical eyes of the soldiers and to smite them with blindness. Verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me." You know, these men, they couldn't see anything. They didn't really know what to do. So all they could do is follow Elisha. And Elisha was going to lead them right into enemy territory, right into Samaria, where the king of Israel was headquartered. "Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. Of course, the man they were seeking was right there. In fact, he was the one who was leading them. Verse 20, and it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Talk about a shock to the system. First of all, they're smitten with blindness very suddenly, and that would be disconcerting for anyone. Then they really had no choice because they didn't know what to do or where to go. They followed this man, not even realizing it was the one they were seeking after. And then when they finally could see again, there they were in enemy territory. Suddenly, they were the ones who were afraid. Verse 21, and the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" You know, the king of Israel was kind of excited. Here these enemy troops were brought into his territory, and his first instinct was, well, let's smite these guys. And based on his enthusiasm in the question, it's easy to discern that that's what he wanted to do. He asked twice. He was anxious to do this. Obviously, he wanted to smite these men. But notice here, Elisha was going to be compassionate and merciful because these men never had a chance. They thought they would go and overwhelm Elisha, that they would capture him easily. But there were soldiers there were troops there that they could not see. And if they could have just opened eyes of faith, they could have perceived them, but they did not have that ability. Elisha prayed, and his servant was able to discern those soldiers of God, those angels of the Lord. It really wouldn't have been fair to kill these guys because they just never had a chance. They didn't even realize it. When they set out on their mission, they never had a chance. Verse 22, and he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow?" You wouldn't kill someone who surrendered. And here Elisha is basically saying they may as well have surrendered because they were the ones who were outnumbered and didn't even know it. "Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. You see, that's what God can do. We can't always see what God is doing, but we know that he's there. We can feel his presence. And it's amazing to think about. But God is right there with us, and his angels are all around us too. If we could just open our eyes, we could discern that and perceive that. Let's look at John chapter 9. We're going to turn to John chapter 9. This tells an amazing story. And as I was saying earlier, when Jesus came, the vast majority of people didn't recognize him for who he is. They didn't know he was the Messiah. They thought he was a teacher. They thought he was a healer. They thought he was a prophet. But what they didn't realize is that he was prophet, priest, king, son of God, king of kings, lord of lords. John chapter 9, verse 1 tells us, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." So there was a man who had never seen at any point in his life. He was blind from birth. And when his disciples saw this man, their first thought was, somebody must have committed some great sin for this man to be in such a predicament, to have been born blind. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, that's kind of a silly question, because how could this man have committed any sins in the womb so that he would come out and be born blind? I don't think they really thought that question through very well. But they did think that maybe their parents had done something wrong. And you'll notice that was a prevalent attitude, because the religious Jews that we're going to be reading about further on in this chapter also had that same prejudice against this man, thinking some great sin must have been committed that he would be born blind. But notice here the response of our Savior. In verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." This was all part of God's plan, so that people would be able to see God in action. And so they would be introduced to the one who is able to open our eyes. Jesus is the one who is able to cure physical blindness and spiritual blindness. And you will never see anything spiritually without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see in this chapter that this man was granted not only physical vision, but spiritual vision. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Because he's the light of the world, he can give us eyes to see. It's hard to see anything without light. But that light shines in our hearts, and we're able to see things that we couldn't see before. We're able to discern things that we could not discern before. And Jesus, by the way, he looked at his disciples one day and he told them that they were the light of the world. So how does that work? Jesus is the light of the world, but we're supposed to be the light of the world too, because we reflect his light. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Of course, this was going to stir up some trouble amongst the religious, because it just so happened that this was the Sabbath day. But Jesus made it very clear in his teachings that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Why make people wait for deliverance, for healing, for salvation, just because it's the Sabbath day? You know, if they had an animal that got stuck in a hole or a ditch, they would go and fetch it out on the Sabbath day. If there was someone who needed to be circumcised, they would do it on the Sabbath day. So why should anyone have to wait for healing and deliverance just because it's the Sabbath day? God is always ready to heal and to save. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Notice this man, he did what Jesus told him to do, and he came seeing. So their reaction was, is this the same guy? Is this the same man who was blind from birth, who couldn't see anything? He had never seen anything before in his life. Can you imagine how special that must have been when he finally could see? I wonder what the first thing he saw was. And you know what? The greatest thing he was going to see that day was the Lord Jesus Christ standing before him.
Wow. Amen.
Oh, what a privilege. But they were confused. Is this the same guy? Or maybe it's someone who just looks like him. Maybe he just looks like the guy who was born blind, because obviously this guy can see. Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. He confirmed that he was the one who had been born blind. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Notice, great miracles would happen, and their first reaction is to interrogate. Well, how did this happen? Verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. After Jesus instructed this man, he disappeared, and this man didn't know where he was. Of course, the Pharisees were going to be very offended by this because what had just occurred they deemed to be work, and you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath day according to their reckoning. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day, and when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Well, this is very simple, and yet he had to explain it to them numerous times. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Well, that's a good question. How could Jesus do what he did if he was not of God? Jesus would routinely do things that were otherwise impossible. And the reason he could do those things is because God is not limited by the laws of nature. God can do anything. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So they're asking him, well, what do you think of this man? And his response was, he is a prophet. What's really interesting, though, is as you watch this chapter progress, you are going to see this man's spiritual eyesight get clearer and clearer and clearer. First, he acknowledges that Jesus is a prophet. By the end of this chapter, he's going to know so much more about our Savior. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They didn't even want to believe that this man had ever been blind. They thought he was faking it. So they called his parents and they confirmed, yes, our son had been born blind. Verse 19, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Well, that would be perplexing for most people, wouldn't it? Someone who had been born blind and could now see. And I have a feeling that he had perfect 20/20 vision, too.
Yes.
His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And of course, they were very paranoid because they did not want to get thrown out of their synagogue. So they're saying, just ask our son. He's old enough. He's of age. Ask him. Let him speak for himself. You know, they were clueless too. They didn't know who opened his eyes. They didn't know how he could see. And you know, it's so true. Even today, the Lord has opened our eyes, but people don't understand it. They don't know who opened your eyes, and they cannot see what you can see if God has given you this wondrous gift of discernment. Verse 22, these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Yeah, they didn't really like Jesus very much, did they? And this was a rule that they came up with, and if anybody in a synagogue confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they were going to be thrown out. But I tell you what, sometimes being thrown out of something is the best thing that could ever happen to you. Verse 23 tells us, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Boy, talk about being spiritually blind. Spiritually, they were blind as bats. And they were the ones trying to lead other people. They were considered the spiritual leaders of their day. But as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. These Pharisees were so blind and they didn't even know it. They thought they were great, spiritual, enlightened, holy men. And yet they had the audacity to call Jesus a sinner, the only one who had never sinned. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And here he's admitting, well, I don't really know much about Jesus. Earlier he said he'd been a prophet. And now he's saying, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. What I do know is that I was blind and now I can see. Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They ask again. It's so simple. And you can kind of sense that this man is getting a little frustrated by the fact that they keep asking how this was done. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I feel like as this man was speaking, God was revealing more and more to him. And in this moment, this man is confessing that he's going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe he didn't even realize it until just that moment. But it's interesting because these Pharisees, not only were they spiritually blind, but they were spiritually deaf too. They did not have ears to hear. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Oh, they thought that they were followers of Moses, but they weren't keeping that old covenant law the way they were supposed to. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Jesus came to this world, God manifest in the flesh, the Savior prophesied of, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and they didn't even recognize him. They should have, because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, they had them memorized, which means they had read every prophecy in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the Messiah was coming, but then the Messiah came, and they completely missed it. You see, that's what can happen when you're spiritually blind. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. That is a marvelous thing, isn't it? He's telling these people, you have no clue where he came from or who he really is, and yet he opened my eyes. And his eyes, his spiritual eyes, are now being opened as well. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Notice, earlier he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But God revealed to him that Jesus Christ couldn't possibly be a sinner. And this happened in a very short span of time. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Did this man come up with that all by himself? No. You see, his spiritual eyes were being opened. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And that's why Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And it's true. We forget that sometimes too. We walk around oblivious to how much we need our God. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Again, they must have thought that his condition was caused by sins of some sort. And they were angry because suddenly this man not only confessed that Jesus was a prophet, he confessed that Jesus was not a sinner, and he confessed that he was going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So they threw him out of there. And actually, that was the best thing that could happen to him, because after he was thrown out, notice, it was after he was thrown out of that place, Jesus came and found him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You get the feeling that he already had a sense of the answer, but he was just waiting for verbal confirmation. Verse 37 tells us, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Oh, that man not only was cured of his physical blindness, but his spiritual eyes were opened too, so that he could see and perceive and discern the Savior standing right before him. Something that so many others were oblivious to, and yet God gave him this very special revelation. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. This man had been born blind, and now he could see. In two ways. What a change of circumstances. I have a feeling that this man's day didn't turn out the way he was expecting. In fact, it was far better than he could have ever imagined. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Yes. Oh, their physical eyes were working fine, but they were spiritually blind. Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They thought they could see, and they couldn't. Oh, that light that they thought was in them was darkness, and how great was that darkness. They were spiritually dense. No perception whatsoever. And that was the condition of the majority when Jesus came. Let's look at John chapter 1. You know, in the 9th chapter we just read, how the Pharisees didn't know where Jesus came from. The first chapter of John is going to tell us where he did come from. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus came from heaven. And in the beginning, he was there. He is the creator. The scriptures actually tell us that Jesus Christ is the creator. People couldn't understand that. But Jesus Christ came as the image of the invisible God. Without Jesus Christ, God is completely invisible. Did you know that? But Jesus came so that we could understand and know God. He came in as the mediator between God and men in a way that we could understand and perceive. And yet so many still didn't understand, and so many still didn't perceive. That light, he came as the light of the world. It shined in a dark place. Oh, it was so dark. It was so spiritually dark. The blind were being led by the blind. There hadn't been a prophet since Malachi, except for John the Baptist, who had just arrived shortly before Jesus. But they were spiritually dense people. That light came. It shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was not the light being spoken of, but he came to point the way to that light. He came to prepare the way. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Savior. And what did John the Baptist do? He went out and he preached repentance. Why? Because repentance is the first step. Yes. If you're going to have a relationship with God, repentance must be the first step. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus is the only one who can give us the spiritual eyes that we need to see. He's the only one who can put that light in our hearts. No one else is going to do it. No one else is able to do it. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first, before the Gentiles would be brought in. They had the first opportunity, they had the first chance to come to the Savior. Sadly, many of them lacked the spiritual eyesight that was needed. They were too captivated by the darkness, and they could not perceive the light standing before them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you have been transformed by the power of God, by his Spirit, if you've come to him and obeyed his commands, if you've repented of your sins, if you've been baptized, if you've obeyed him to the very best of your ability, if you've been filled with the Spirit, then you can have those spiritual eyes that you need to see. And as such, you can be a child of the living God. This doesn't just refer to males. The Bible is written in the masculine gender, but whether you're a man or a woman, a girl or a boy, you can be a child of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to open our eyes. And when that light shined upon us, the first thing it revealed to us was our own sins and the need for repentance. Yes. That's the first step. We have to repent of our sins. But when that light shines in your hearts, when we obey his commands, when we walk with him in faith, he will give you the ability to discern and understand things that you never thought you'd discern and understand. So often we are oblivious to what is really going on around us, and we need those spiritual eyes to see. We desperately need them, because there's a whole other realm that requires spiritual eyesight to discern. What we so often forget is that God's presence is all around us. And he's here right now. His angels are all around us too. And you know what? When we think we're stuck, he has a plan. When we think we have nowhere to go, he has a path. When we're backed against the wall and feel like we're stuck, he's the door. This is the same God that parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, made the sun stand still for Joshua, rolled back the sundial for King Hezekiah, closed the mouths of lions for Daniel, and protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a fiery furnace. It's the same God that healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, and cast out devils. It's the same God that opens the eyes of the blind and gives us eyes to see what we couldn't see before, so we can know things that we didn't know before. So, I encourage all of you to seek the Lord with your whole heart, so that he can open our eyes, so we can see and feel and perceive his presence all around us, and the presence of his angels. And we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? He will give us the victory. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for the spiritual eyesight that comes only from thee. We thank thee for the spirit of discernment that comes only from thee. We know that we can do nothing without thee. We know that we can know nothing without thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to continue steadfast in the faith, nothing wavering, but help us, O God, to be mindful of thee each and every day. Help us to take time to perceive thy presence. Help us, O God, to see with our spiritual eyes, to not be distracted, to not be oblivious to the things of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people, strengthen thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all of thy people who are scattered throughout this world. We ask for thy strength. We ask for thy sustaining power to keep us and keep us walking by faith until that precious day when thou return, Lord. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are going to open our chorus books in closing. Number 157. Open our eyes, Lord. 157 in the chorus book.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to.
are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.